Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion. Today is Sunday, December 3rd, 2017. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And we will start this morning with our prayer, and Nancy will read it for us. Thank you.
Good morning. Mrs. Eddy's prayer, given at the Massachusetts Metaphysical College. Oh, my God, I offer as a consecrated gift upon thine altar a heart dedicated to thy service, lips speaking only words of charity, love, and truth, thoughts striving to be only the true thoughts of the mind of God. Help me to endure unto the end, strong in the faith, powerful in the truth, all the influence that I can bring to bear, all the force of tongue or pen that is mine, I offer in thy service. May heaven help, consecrate, and accept.
Thank you. And then miscellaneous writings, Mary Baker Eddy. We today in this classroom are enough to convert the world if we are of one mind. For then the whole world will feel the influence of this mind, as when the earth was without form, and mind spake, and form appeared. Our subject today, before that, who will volunteer for next week? Reading.
I will.
Thank you, Florence. The subject today, God the only cause and creator. Golden text, Acts 17. God that made the world and all things therein hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And before we get into the lesson, just briefly, the watching point today, 307. Anyone like to comment on it?
I would. I thought it was wonderful. It really helped me. And the last paragraph, I have a paraphrase. May I use it?
Please.
It says, I shortened it a little bit. Hold steadfastly and realize your spiritual identity until the claim of material selfhood is silenced, and we must suffer at the persecution and affliction to develop receptivity and retentiveness. These are qualities in order to receive and maintain the eternal good. And then I have endure until the end.
Yes. Yes, that's part of our prayer, and this watching point, our morning prayer, was enduring, how to endure until the end, to the end. And it likens it to a grumbling postman.
Right.
If you're going to grumble and complain, it makes it a lot harder to endure until the end. So what is Carpenter telling us to do under persecution?
Shut it up and persist.
Shut up the complaining, yes, and persist in what you know to be true.
Stick to the truth of being, like Mrs. Eddy so often says.
Yes. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, Thessalonians.
And what did Paul say about persecution?
Yeah.
Took delight in persecution. Said, be grateful that you're worthy. To be persecuted. It's a good sign. You're doing something useful.
And what did Christ Jesus say about persecuted?
Blessed are ye that are persecuted.
Yeah, right. It's a beatitude.
Blessed are ye which are persecuted.
For righteousness.
For righteousness' sake.
Jeremy?
It always amazes me how Christian Science gives me a better perspective, not only about the day-to-day now, but about looking back on my past and, you know, instead of seeing all those things as problems and difficulties, they just, where opportunities to progress and made me ready to be here. So that was a wonderful thing.
Exactly right. And for every situation, don't see it in the negative, see it in the positive. And then you get the blessing and you benefit from it. Thank you. That was definitely part of the watching point. See it as a blessing. Whatever your persecution seems to be. If it's persecution, I mean people calling you names and accusing you falsely. If it's physical, financial, whatever the problem is. You can endure through the end if you follow these suggestions that we were just speaking about and that are in the watching point.
You know, I want to say that this watch and other things like this are really, really helpful. You know, I think, you know, like, let's say I need this. I don't want to speak for other people, but, you know, when someone says something unpleasant to you or something doesn't go right or whatever, the human emotion is to complain, feel bad, feel angry, whatever, something like that, you know? And you go down that path, and all of a sudden things become worse.
That's exactly.
But you need something to kind of tell you, like, oh, Tom, you're not supposed to feel that way. Here's how you should be looking at it.
That's exactly right.
I think it's natural that when something unpleasant happens to say, oh, I'm going to have a big smile, you know? but, you know, we need this instruction to tell us, okay, how do I deal with it, you know? This is so helpful.
Yeah, and the one thing that was always helpful to me in situations like that was in the instruction that we got from Mrs. Evans to demand the blessing. No matter what's going on in your life, darn it, demand the blessing, because there is a blessing there in it somewhere.
I like Martha Wilcox, the way she uses the word, it's a misinterpretation. Whatever wrong we see is a misinterpretation. So you now have to interpret it correctly. That's very helpful for me.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
True, you're seeing it wrong. That is part of how the growth comes. If it's in your experience, then sometimes when you are seeing things wrong, things will keep happening, the same thing over and over, just like the movie Groundhog Day, until you put love into the situation and see the situation correctly, despite maybe all the abuse and the persecution that's being thrown your way. I mean, what would have happened to Christ Jesus if he had felt sorry for himself, mumbled, complained, saw other people as evil? Could never have had the resurrection. True of all our prophets. Daniel, he would have been eaten by the lion if he had not practiced these precepts. And it is counter to what you feel like doing. So as Tom said, you have to remind yourself not to go there. And there'll be a way out. You will endure to the end. Plus you will change. It's life changing. You will never be the same again. It burns out all your fears, your criticisms, your negativity. It gets burned out of you as you do this.
Hi, good morning. This is Michael from California.
Yes, hi, Michael.
A comment on this, when Mrs. Eddy talks about God graciously preparing her in science and health, at the beginning of the book, it just kind of reminds me, like, all the problems she endured were training for what she would do later on. It didn't seem that way at the time, but there were blessings in all the difficulties that she faced.
Absolutely. Thank you. And you will find this all true in your life. If you do this, if you don't do this, you'll just be tossed off into the storm.
That's why she says progress is born of experience. If we do demand the blessing, every experience we have will result in some form of progress. And that's why, you know, and the discipline is there. That's why she says, hold thought steadfastly to the enduring, the good, and the true. Because if you do that, then whatever comes at you isn't gonna sink you.
Okay. Now the responsive reading we thoroughly covered in our Bible study yesterday, and thank you very much, Luann, and all those who participated. But I thought Shahidat made something very good on the forum, and others of you added to it. And she makes the point that when Abram gave Lot the choice of what land to go into, and he could have easily not done that. He could have easily said, I'll take this, you take what's left. And she says in the forum that Abram knew his future success was not dependent on choice land, as all prosperity and success would come from God alone, whether he settled in a fertile valley or an arid land. I thought that was just beautiful. So you have to ask yourself, do you know this? That all your prosperity and success come from God alone. They are not dependent on any other thing. And if you don't know it, you should get to where you do know it. Now, any of these others, let's see, we had Mike, Michael, Florence, you all responded to this. It was called Good.
All Good Is.
All Good Is From God, yes. Any of you want to make any more comments, or was that?
Well, yeah, this is Michael again. I commented on it because, humanly speaking, it looks crazy that he would not try to get first dibs and, you know, go for a land grab for whatever was best. And so, from the human point of view, it looks like not a very good idea. And the spiritual viewpoint is that it is, he's trusting God, and the material circumstances are not the deciding factor here.
Yes. Thank you. You see, go ahead, Florence.
No, I think we've talked about this before, where people, maybe they get very rich and the foundation is not so solid, and sometimes they lose everything, and it seems like, oh my gosh, how can they lose all this? And then with the right basis, with the right foundation, the unchanging source of God, there's more confidence and more is given. You even get more, like the Bible, I will restore all the years that the locust has eaten. Mm-hmm. So if, as you say, if God is the source, we really know that not a boss can influence what I'm getting and all that and make it solidly. It's God who's given me. Then there is confidence. You're not so shaken when, you know, things seem to be swaying where your good is coming from. And this is what Abraham so beautifully demonstrated here. It's just amazing that he could stand there and give the first choice to someone.
You know, you think of in the Arab countries, if they could do that with peace, think of it. You know, let there be no strife, all this fighting over, I don't even know what anymore. And here, Abraham, I mean, that's where he was from, right? This area.
They're fighting over Jerusalem now.
Which is silly.
It's just all this warring. And can they ever find any peace? I believe if they would just do this, be the example that Abraham is and was, they would find all that they needed, because the source of all good is in God, God alone. And as you obey him, you will find it to be true. And when you don't, all this fighting is just going to continue.
And also, sorry, go on.
I just was going to say, that's why Abraham's not their father.
Right. There you go. Michael?
I looked up meekness, as I mentioned, and some modern translations say things like lacking in spirit and lacking in courage. And
wow.
That doesn't sound very positive. And I just, with you know, the modern viewpoint of what strength is, I guess, you know, with our ability to self-promote now, I could see how meekness in the biblical way could be perceived as weak. But we know better that our strength doesn't really come from ourselves, it comes from God. And that idea, I think, with time has become more and more distant and less relevant, it seems, by appearance, that people think that loud and maybe rude is strength and power, and the opposite is not. And you know, it's interesting to see how that word has changed meaning, and how this Bible example here is showing us that no, it isn't from throwing your weight around or muscle or position that really gives you power.
That is exactly why we use the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. We've had many discussions on meekness, and if you haven't read it, Florence has written a wonderful article.
Meekness and Restoration.
Yeah, in which she gives a definition of meekness. But this is why they have twisted and changed in the 1828 dictionary, which was the dictionary in Mrs. Eddy's time. Everything had a godly definition, and now that's appalling to me that they would define meekness in that way. You going to say, Gary?
Well, it just shows that, you know, you let the human mind creep in, and it will pervert every good thing to suit its own purpose, which is why you see long definitions of words like meekness in the dictionary.
And then people stubbornly argue for the wrong only because they are not in the right mind. And those are the people you can't argue with until they wake up. Anyone else?
Yes.
Mike?
Oh, what I was going to say was that back on the whole thing about the land and the that we discussed yesterday, because I, and experiencing that, where I was farming, the growing season was 2 weeks less on both ends. That's a whole month. Just a little bit of elevation, being on top of a hill, all of the good land washes into the valley over, you know, millenniums, kind of. But what the bottom line is, it doesn't matter what you do, and even if you don't consciously know God, it's the love that you put into things that is what really counts. So the love that you put into the agriculture is no different than a good carpenter putting the love into building something, or the love a mechanic puts into fixing something, or love that a person puts into the Bible versus the wrong interpretation.
Thank you, Mike.
Good
so
point.
True.
Very good.
And
love is God.
Love is God. It is God. So people think maybe they don't know God, but when they are expressing God's love, they in fact do know God. Many of them have never even seen the Bible, but they are expressing God, therefore they know God.
Thank you for saying what I was trying to say.
Bruce?
And it's the love that is the substance of the endeavor, so much the soil that's accumulated in the valley or whatever.
Right. Yes, because, Mike wrote about that. And also, was that in the forum, Mike? Yeah, about where in his family, they didn't have the best land. But the love and maybe the more attention that they gave it rated well, right, Mike? soil ended up doing well, even though it wasn't supposed to be that great.
Right, that's exactly right. That's exactly the point. So as the discussion was going here, that's where I tied it in with the love, and it doesn't matter what you do. I mean, it's the love that Luann puts into her artwork, and you can see it. You know, it's there, Michelangelo's thing.
Thank you.
People have that special attachment and don't even realize it, and that's what Jeremy keeps pointing out. What I see now, the way my life went, there was a lot of direction from God. Wish it had been all conscious, but now I can work on that, so I'm very grateful.
Thank you. And, you know, in your dealings with people, whether it's a car mechanic or wherever you go, that's what you look for. You look for those people who are honest, who express love. Sometimes even if it costs more, if you can afford it, you go to them because you don't want to deal with dishonest people or people that are unloving. In the long run, you'll end up saving money. So you choose that way. If you get treated poorly, if I get treated poorly in a store, I do not go back. I will also speak up and say why. So you look for that. Jeremy? Did you lose your thought there?
Oh, I just was going to say about what Michael from California said about people throwing their weight around. A lot of those people are falling now, so it's not doing them any good.
That's it. You just give them a while, and they'll fall flat on their faces.
When the foundation is not right, it has to fall. And that's why when you do recognize that God is the source of whatever good you have, and when you're grateful to God for it, you can't lose it. And it does prepare you to receive even more good from God.
A sure foundation.
A sure foundation, exactly.
And that leads us to Parthens wrote on the forum about everywhere that Abram went, what did he do?
Built an altar to God.
Built an altar.
Yeah. He was constantly thanking God, acknowledging God, constantly, always. And Parthen says that's an elevation of thought. And then he quoted something from Mrs. Eddy. He said it was in Clectani. I'm sure it is, but I couldn't find it in that page that he gave. But years ago in a Healing Thoughts, it was Healing Thoughts number 15, actually, it was put under quotes from Mary Baker Eddy. And I keep it in my Bible to refer to, and it is, I tell you the truth when I say there is only one source of all good, God. The conscious recognition and acceptance of this fact and acknowledged by every activity of the mind, not two or three times a day, but every few moments all day long, no matter what the outer self is doing, and this maintained will enable anyone to express his perfect freedom and dominion over all things human. Think of that. When I read that, I don't know how many years ago that was, I was bowled over by that. And I, as much as I can, I've endeavored to live that. This is what Abram did. Everywhere he went, he was on his knees building an altar, thanking God, seeing God working. And this is why he got more and more of it. Now, I will challenge you today to start doing this if you haven't. Not two or three times a day, but every few moments, acknowledge all good is coming from God. And if you think about it, there's so many things that you can thank God for. I'm astounded as I go about my day. All these things that you see, the beautiful sunrise, you know, that you have enough food for breakfast, that your house is warm, that you had a good night's rest, that it goes on and on. She is saying, as you do this, it will enable you to express perfect freedom and dominion over all things human. Now, why?
Because you're living with God. You're living with God. You're not living in the human.
Thank you. Thank you. That's right. Who else?
You're expressing at one-ment your, it's not a theory anymore. It's, you're embodying it.
That's right. It's not a theory anymore. You are embodying it. You are not reading the lesson in the morning. I love to come and then going out and being afraid of everything that you see.
You are aligning your thought with the laws that govern the universe. And the divine mind governs everything. And when you're in harmony with the divine mind, you have dominion over everything, just as it's promised in the Bible. It's a law.
You're honoring God's allness. So why won't you be peaceful?
Yes.
Exactly. I mean, what a thing to aspire to.
Yes, you are constantly acknowledging God's allness. And if there is something that is not of God that you're seeing or experiencing, you can separate it from the situation and know it's animal magnetism trying to get you to believe that there is a power apart from God, get you to think that the first commandment is not true and that you shouldn't obey it, that there's not that one God above all others. Align yourself back again with it and know, I'm not going to believe that this is true because it's trying to tell me God isn't all-powerful. And you will find whatever that problem is will either suddenly disappear or diminish until it finally disappears. So this is how we work. This is how we, yes, stay at one with the Father. And also, it's just a wonderful way to live. You will find you are so happy, you're so peaceful. You won't be thrown off so easily. Go ahead, please.
I can see where that would be so essential in our choosing our leaders and our government, because just looking at what Lot did, I mean, he was with a perfect government of Abram, and he chose to go the direction of Sodom instead of going with God and learning on how to, from Abram, he could have learned how to, moment by moment, live with God and worship God.
Yes.
And thinking about that moment to moment, I usually need analogies to like help me out with these things. And I was thinking about what if you're driving, and even if it's a bright day and it's a straight road, you still don't close your eyes for long. you gotta keep looking, otherwise you're gonna go right off the road.
Thank you.
Yeah, because a fire truck might come by, an ambulance might come by. And we learn to, you know the truth about all that, too. So.
Yes. Yeah, we were taught here, if you hear a fire siren or a police siren or an ambulance, what are you to say?
There are no fires in divine mind.
Thank you. There are no fires in divine mind. There are no accidents in divine mind.
Illnesses.
There are no illnesses in divine mind. You don't just let it go and do rubbernecking or wonder what's happened. You declare the truth about it. That's being a law unto yourself, that mental malpractice cannot harm you either when asleep or when awake. That's the law that you enforce at that moment. That's why if someone coughs or sneezes, God good. You don't just sit there and think, oh, gosh, there's something going around. No. This is, and again, as Mrs. Eddy says, be so instant in truth that error is always too late. This is an example of doing that and being that. Because I thought it was very interesting what Colleen wrote on the forum. This was from the Red Book, page 89. The power of a right thought is the thinking of that thought. This is Mrs. Eddy speaking. I have perfect confidence in my right thought because I know it can do everything for me. again, the power of a right thought is the thinking of that thought. You have to think it. You have to be it. You can't just read it or let it slip by and then start all your worrying and negativity and criticism and hate. You've got to think it and hold to it. And then what does she say after that? Does anyone remember who read it? This is something we were taught here too, I'm sure from this.
Person can hold a thought no longer than 3 seconds, therefore we must repeat.
Thank you. Thank you. Yes, that is what's laid on this human condition, that we can't hold a thought for more than 3 seconds. Therefore, you have to repeat it. This is the discipline of doing a watch. Because you know that you'll start off with every good intention, but your thought can wander off. You got to rein it in and bring it back.
Don't think of it as work.
No.
Working for God.
It's working, thank you. It's not work. Yeah, people say, well, that's too much work. I can't do that. Well, it's a lot more difficult not to do it. You keep reining it in. You keep repeating that truth. And again, this is why she says in that quote, that the conscious recognition and acceptance of this fact, and that's that God is the source of all good, acknowledged by every activity of the mind, not 2 or 3 times a day, but every few moments all day long. That's why she's saying that. It's easy to say it in the morning or maybe when you go to bed at night. Do it all day. This is the disciplining of your thought, holding it in check.
And you're not saying the same, you're not correcting the same thing. There's always something new to correct and work on.
Absolutely. So, and we work specifically to know that we can hold a thought more than 3 seconds. The divine mind can, the human mind can't. Which gets me to that paragraph. With one father, even God, the whole family of man would be brethren. And with one mind and that God are good, the brotherhood of man would consist of love and truth and have unity of principle and spiritual power, which constitute divine science. And then, the supposed existence of more than one mind was the basic era of idolatry. This era assumed the loss of spiritual power, the loss of the spiritual presence of life as infinite truth without an unlikeness, and the loss of love as ever-present and universal. I thought, wow, what a loss. And why? Why is this? Why is the loss? What causes this loss?
Believing in more than one mind.
Yes. That's like believing in more than one God. It's like believing in the devil.
And Mary, what you just read, I think my understanding is that every single time that anything is acknowledged apart from that, everything you just read is what's being admitted to, that there's some other power and all these other things, which means like every little thought would, that is acknowledging something else, derails any good that you're trying to accomplish or think or hold on to.
It does. In belief, it does. It takes you back to the Adam dream till you get back to it. So I remember once, in one of our classes years ago, I think Mrs. Evans said, and I think it's true, perhaps this is one of the hardest things to do, to just see one mind. Obviously, it looks like there are many minds, right? I mean, how do you get around that? It's not an easy thing. But we work at it. And when you do, I wrote it on the form, you will bring it into focus. So if you think you have a husband or a family member that is terrible to you, and you think they have a mind apart from God, you've got to bring it back. Nope, they have the one mind. They're a child of God. That's what I will acknowledge. Mentally, you're knowing this. And you will see, the more you stay with that truth and don't say it and then think, man, that guy's a real jerk. But you stay with the truth, you will bring it into your experience proportionably. It works. We have to do it in our lives, in our government, nation, world. Keep bringing it back.
Thank you.
So, any questions or anything on any of this? And she goes on, and this is very important too. The world believes in many persons, but if God is personal, there is but one person, because there is but one God. His personality can only be reflected, not transmitted. God has countless ideas, and they all have one principle and parentage. She's handling personal sense, which is the big bugaboo. That's why we think there's so many people personal. There's one person, and we are reflections. We are individualities. We are not personalities.
And that's what it means in the Golden Text when it says that God hath made, the God that hath made the world and all things therein, hath made of one blood all nations of men. That's what that means. We're not different from one another. We're not different from God. We are all his ideas. And we all have one principle, one blood, me. We all have one principle that we, that governs us.
I was really impressed with that statement, too. I actually looked up the word transmitted, and it said to send from one person or place to another.
Thank you.
And I thought, now, that's not acknowledging the one source. It's saying is that there's another source. And the thing that it meant to me was that this rules out any unhealthy personal attachments or dependencies upon another person, another place, instead of the one God. Then, of course, it's reflected, not transmitted, which means it goes back. One source comes to us, but we also give it out. It's reflected. Not held in personally.
Thank you. Very
also,
good.
Also, right in the moment, we're not a battery for it.
Right.
Put it out when we want.
Well, that's very good, too. We're not a battery that's going to run out. We're a reflection. And as long as we are reflecting, we have it. Sun is always shining. So, this is very important to understand. And then, as disciples of Christ, we obey, loving our enemies. If we want to be a child of God, we love our enemies, Christ Jesus said. Why would that be?
We know their real self as child of God versus the human sense.
Yes, and God, of course, loves all, right? Unconditionally, everything. He's our Father. If we're going to reflect, resemble him, then we have to do that too. We have to go by the golden rule, which is what?
Do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
Yeah.
When I read that statement, it made me go back to page 8 miscellaneous writings. So you read Mrs. Eddy's article, Love Your Enemy. She made it very clear, you don't have an enemy unless you formulate this image in your own thinking. And what you're looking at is your own misguided sense of what's going on out there. So, to me, the rule to love your enemies means don't malpractice. See somebody else as an enemy and fearing them.
In learning the playing field that there's only the one idea, we're all the one idea of the one mind, then jealousy or envy, it can't really be. Because we're all one.
That's it. And what God provides for you, he provides for all.
And that's why we don't allow gossip in this church.
If you have a problem with someone, what should you do?
Go straight to them.
You go straight to them.
Obey the golden rule.
Yeah. always think to yourself, would I like to be treated this way? Now, it's interesting because, well, in Galatians, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed. In every nation that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. What am I saying? Again, my mother and my brethren are these which have the word of, which these who hear the word of God and do it. How are we connected?
In God, are we all one?
In God, in Christ, in the Christ precepts and principles, that's how we are connected. And that is why Jesus gave a huge rebuke. Jeremy, take it away.
Okay. Well, just, I mean, we've had so many things lately about Abraham and all that, that it really made me tie this in. Why Christ Jesus had definitive proof that they were not Abraham's seed, if they weren't his children. Because Abraham didn't attack Melchizedek. He gave that tithe. He recognized what was going on. And they aren't. And I just think, you know, what a difference from Abraham to these people who claim to be, you know, from him, of him.
He rebuked it strongly. They were not of Abraham's. They were not. They weren't living it. And I, what I'm addressing is this kumbaya sense that we were all everybody's loving. I wrote this lesson, and that was my original intent. I was so tired of all this division and stuff. I'm going to write a lesson about the brotherhood of man. But I couldn't get away from this. It was all over the place. We are one in Christ. In Christ we are one. In God we are one. By obeying his precepts we are one. And if people are not, we aren't one with them. And that's not my opinion. I really tried to write a lesson and not put that in, but I couldn't, because it's not true. We have to understand this. Love and has a principle with it. Go ahead.
Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil.
Yes.
And he was a murderer from the beginning.
Yes.
Boy, it was strong language.
It was a very strong rebuke to that. Now, and you can say, well, why didn't Jesus heal them? Well, why didn't he?
They were unhealable.
Yes.
They weren't healable. No, they weren't healable.
In that state of thought, they were unhealable.
Well, Mrs. Eddy writes in Science and Health about being able to heal the most severe sickness, but sinners not being able, about sinners loving sin and not, and her not being able to heal them.
Right.
Understand? Yeah.
They don't want to give it up.
No.
They want to keep sinning.
Yes,
the false sense of pleasure or whatever in them.
And the ones who are doing it are always horrified when, and even then I call it the nicey nices in the organization. How could you say?
We have to be so nice to them. They've got children.
Not loving yet. They have no idea what they're saying. They do not understand the science. And because they don't heal. You've got to understand this principle.
And they make things worse.
They do.
Instead of better. Because they enable the error.
And then the beauty of this lesson was in Timothy, it says, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth? So it's not that they wouldn't be saved at some point, but they weren't ready for Jesus' teaching. So they've still got a long road to hoe to get where they need to be.
Right. And what is
Mrs.
Go ahead, Michael.
Sorry, go ahead.
I was just going to say, and that is the absolute love of letting people know the mistakes they're making, because that could get them back on the path a lot quicker.
Thank you.
Yeah, and that, and what does Mrs. Eddy say is required for someone to be able to be healed? There has to be a change of base. There has to be a fundamental change in their thinking. They have to be willing to give up what is enslaving them.
They have to suffer enough. I know that was true of me.
Exactly.
For a long, long time, I had nothing good to say or think about Christian Science. But I'm sure glad that Christian Science, real Christian scientists were loving me and ready for when I was ready to come here. So, thank you.
Well, that's why sometimes he often was healing people who were desperate from having such a terrible situation. They begged him to help them.
That
yes.
is true.
And they were ready then.
That's why, you know, we have found, I have mentioned, we ran ads years ago, full-page ads about our church in USA Today. We got the most response from countries in Africa. They were the most receptive, and they also were healed the most quickly. Many of them were just healed by reading a copy of Healing Thoughts or Science and Health, because their thought was open because of all the misery some of them were going through. They were not in a huge materialistic world where they had everything at their fingertips. They were desperate for the truth. It's also true why Mrs. Eddy discovered it, why it was so immensely popular. Materia Medica hadn't grown up in that point. You know, all these people were dying of plagues and all kinds of things, including her first husband. They were desperate for the truth, and they were receptive. Receptivity is what is involved here. These Pharisees were not receptive. They knew it all, and until they changed, they were unhealable. And they got a huge rebuke from the Christ. So, yes, please. Go ahead, Juan.
So I think this is why any doubting, so much doubting, even when we've come to this truth, is not so good. I mean, after a while, you look back on the healings you have, at least, and be grateful for them, and so know that, yes, there is power here in this truth that can heal me. But if we continue with the ingratitude and doubting, then, you know, we're really delaying our own growth.
Yes, thank you. And you spoke to that about, without wrath and without doubting. You see, and this is not giving the conscious recognition and acceptance to God every moment of the day. If you're doubting, then you've lost it.
I had a question regarding Jesus' rebuke that was just mentioned. Would you say that he was rebuking them but also knowing the truth about them, or was he rebuking them and letting them go because they weren't receptive to the truth?
He was rebuking an error that is a wicked, wicked error. He reserved his strongest rebukes for self-righteousness, because it's self-righteousness that is unhealable. And for the sake of those people, he was pointing out to them what was keeping them from seeing the Christ. It was the greatest love he could have shown to them.
Right.
Even if it stung and embarrassed them, I imagine.
Oh, absolutely.
Listen, when your pride gets hurt, that's the best thing that could ever happen to you.
And if it does get hurt, it shows you've got it, right? If you don't have it, it doesn't get hurt. So if you have it,
right.
that means you better pay attention and get rid of it. If you don't have it, you take rebukes meekly, as I love that word, and you'll say, okay, I learned from this. And even if the person who's talking to you isn't, maybe he's wrong, maybe you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, you still take it. Well, okay, if there's any truth, this is what Mrs. Eddy said, if there's any truth in it, I'll take it, I'll change, I'll learn, and if not, I'll drop it. But only if you're prideful does it sting. And that means you've got work to do to get rid of that pride. So.
Thank you.
Sodom's main sin was pride. That's what they referred to constantly was pride.
Yes. What that did really you find? Yeah, she found something about that.
Yeah, they just wanted to focus all on the sensuality. That's a common focus, but actually it's pride. Yeah, that was really their downfall because they were so prideful in front of God. They just sinned right in front of God. They were greedy and full of themselves.
Thank you.
And then I think all the other stuff came afterward. It was from the pride, not the other sinful acts. It came from the pride.
And also, again, to answer Michael's question, of course, Jesus was seeing, he always saw the perfect man. But in seeing that perfect man, he also saw the error that needed to be rebuked, and that error is what he was rebuking. He always rebuked error, not person. If you think you're rebuking a person, then you can't rebuke, because you're, oh, I've not hurt their feelings, and I'm being so mean, and it has to be out of love. It has to be directed toward the error, and that's how he did it, and that's why he was so effective.
And that's why he said, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Look up the definition of Christ.
Yes.
Science and Health.
What is it?
The destroying planet error.
To destroy? Yeah, it's not a... He was a loving angel to bless us all. No. You look up Mrs. Eddy's definition of Christ and also of Jesus.
Divine manifestation that comes to the flesh to destroy incarnate error.
Thank you. And destroy means destroy. And that is not always done by smiling and walking through paths of roses.
Pacifying, like we said the other day.
Yes. Yep. Not by pacifying.
He was a truth teller. Told it like it was. Wonderful skill and talent.
All right, we will end now. We could go on for 3 hours, but we will end with Mrs. Eddy, No and Yes, Science of Mind Healing, page 7.
The rule of divinity is golden. To be wise and true rejoices every heart, but evil influences waver the scales of justice and mercy. No personal considerations should allow any root of bitterness to spring up between Christian scientists, nor cause any misapprehension as to the motives of others. We must love our enemies and continue to do so unto the end. By the love of God, we can cancel error in our own hearts and blot it out of others. Sooner or later, the eyes of sinful mortals must be opened to see every error they possess and the way out of it, and they will flee as a bird to your mountain, away from the enemy of sinning sense, stubborn will, and every imperfection in the land of Sodom, and find rescue and refuge in truth and love.
Well, thank you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you all. We'll see you for a wonderful service.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.